And verse 24. And the passage is entitled Gone Fishing with Jesus, or my message is entitled Gone Fishing with Jesus. And you'll see why as we read chapter 17, verse 24. It says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." This is an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm getting an awful lot of heat here for some reason. Is there a way to shut me off and just keep them warm? Because I'm really getting blasted up here. I don't know why. I don't know where it's coming from, but... Oh, right there. That's where it's coming from. Okay. All right. I know that you are going through a difficult time financially here. And the reason I know that is because I got a letter from the pastor saying that, we were being dropped from support. And I understand that because I've gone through things like that in my ministry over 43 years of pastoring. But it's a hard thing to go through and a very difficult lesson to learn. But I think this passage of Scripture answers the need financially, how to handle financial pressure, either in your home or in the church or wherever it is. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here have any problem meeting your budget, paying all your bills? Oh, that's most of you. Oh, okay. Me too. Now, sometimes people wonder, well, does the Bible address that kind of a practical issue? And the answer is absolutely yes, and I believe it does so right here. First of all, there's a pressing need. They have to pay the temple tax. In the Old Testament, and this, of course, Jesus' ministry was still under the law. And so during that period of time, the temple was still standing. They were still making sacrifices. There was still an altar. There was still a high priest and all the rest of that. And so they charged every Jew a temple tax. And so these fellows came to the Lord, or to Peter, actually, and they said in verse 24, "Doth your master pay tribute?" See, they're trying to catch Jesus into doing something wrong. And so they said, is he going to pay the temple tax? And Peter, now notice what he says in verse 25. He said, yes. He didn't even ask the Lord yet, but he said, yeah, he'll pay, don't worry. And of course, I think he knew that Jesus always did right. And so this was right for him to do. Now, let me give you a couple of statements here as to the context of this passage. First of all, this miracle follows the failure of the apostles to cast out a demon, to perform a miracle. Now, they had been given power by God, by Christ, to perform miracles. But they did not do so on this occasion. They failed. So that kind of puts it a little perspective. It also, however, follows the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw him in all his majesty and glory. And then the transfiguration, of course, showed who he was, that he is God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, somehow the glory and majesty of the Lord broke through the veil of the flesh, and they saw him for who he was. And of course, the successful casting out a demon, they couldn't cast out the demon, but the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he cast out the demon. And so the successful casting out of the demon shows what he can do. Number one, transfiguration shows who he is. Number two, the casting out of the demon shows what he can do, what power he has. Now, he is presented with the financial need, And Peter seems to know instinctively that the Lord will somehow take care of this need. Now, when the need is financial, you need to go to somebody who can handle the need. And so, let's see if we can do that. Go on fishing with Jesus. First of all, you need to go to the treasurer. He's got the money. Peter goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter assumes that Jesus will pay the temple tax. So in verse 24 it says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he's come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" So here's the picture. They find out that there's a need. Peter goes to the only one who can supply the need. Now, Peter had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw who Jesus was. He also saw Christ cast out the demon, so he knew what he could do. So he assumes that he's going to be able to take care of the financial need that they have. Jesus had never failed to meet a legitimate obligation in the past. And so as a result, Peter just assumes that he's going to take care of things. Peter didn't want Jesus' reputation tarnished by saying no, so he immediately said yes, even before he went to the treasurer. But he was smart enough, even though he was somewhat presumptuous, he was smart enough to know that if you want to get the money, you got to go to the person who is in charge. And so he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since this money belongs to the Lord, and Jesus is the Lord, he should be exempt from the tax. Amen? I mean, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He owns it all. So he shouldn't have to pay tax to be in his own temple. That's where, you remember, he cast out the money changers because he said they were, you know, making profit on the things that belong to God and so forth, and he overturned their tables and so forth and so on. But this question came up, and maybe it's because he had been claiming to be Messiah. And so they came and they said, "Doth not your master pay tribute? Isn't he going to pay the tax?" I mean, we know his claims about being Messiah. But is he going to pay the tax or not? And they may have wanted to put Jesus on the spot. I think they did. Could you fellas move over with us? There you go. Amen. That'd be great. I can see your eyeballs. See? There you go. Well, that's close enough. I can see you. Now, maybe they just wanted to see, these people who came looking for the tax money, maybe they just wanted to see if Jesus, as a Jewish male, would obey the laws of Judaism of that day. Every Jewish male had to pay the temple tax. And so I think they were testing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're testing him. By the way, instead of them going right to Jesus, they went through Peter. Now, they knew Peter was a spokesman for the apostles. And he's always the one, you know, that put his foot in his mouth because he always jumped and answered things before he was supposed to or say things he shouldn't have. And by the way, one of the things you need to understand is the temple tax was not a part of the Old Testament law. This was an ordinance that some man invented later. And so Jesus was not really obligated to pay the temple tax because he was only obligated to obey the Jewish law, the Old Testament. And this was not a part of the Old Testament law. You don't find any scripture in the Old Testament that talks about paying a temple tax. But that's what they were looking for here. So, now, we know that Jesus always went beyond what was required of him. Amen? Isn't that what Christians should do? You know, we're supposed to do more than what's just our duty. It's our duty to pay the tithe, but we should do more than that. It's our duty to go soul winning. It's our duty to hand out tracts. And we ought to do as much of that as we can. And not just, you know, the bare minimum. You know, the miser, he gets his wallet out on payday and he counts out exactly 10% to the penny. But the person who is walking with God does a whole lot more than that. And he doesn't just do the bare necessity. He does over and above. Now, if you have a legitimate need, you can assume, like Peter did, that the Lord will take care of that need. You know, there's a verse of Scripture, and I've shared this with you during your missions conference a year ago, and that is, it's found over in Philippians. It said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I told you something in that passage. In fact, go over there to Philippians. I think we can find it real quick. I think it's Philippians 4. I don't have it marked or anything, but we can find it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And I believe it's chapter 4. Oh, and I'm in Ephesians. No wonder I can't find it. Okay. Yeah, verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice that there's a condition on that promise. A lot of Christians claim that promise. They say, "Hey, the Bible says, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And it does say that. However, they take it away from its context. There is a condition to that promise. If you want the promise to be fulfilled in your life, then you got to meet the condition. Here's the condition. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." That is a sin of money. It says, verse 15, and clothes and other things. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And then comes the promise in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So what I'm saying is this: if you take care of God's work, He'll take care of you and your needs. You take care of God's man, and He'll take care of you and your needs. That's the message of Philippians chapter 4. You take care of the missionaries, God will take care of you. You take care of the pastor and any assistants or whatever he has, staff members, and God will take care of you. As a church and individually. You can claim that promise individually. Now, he was writing to the Philippian church, and that church had communicated to him, had sent him money, and had given him offerings. And as a result of that, they could claim that promise. Now, if you're not doing what you should do in taking care of the... Now, you've got a vast amount of missionary letters and so forth over there on the board, but I know your circumstances right now. You're under a financial crunch, and you can't take care of the missionaries. So what are you going to do? Well, what you have to do is do your best to meet that need, and then God will meet your needs, both as a church and as individuals. Are you with me so far? I think I'm talking to the right people here. I'm talking to the backbone of the church right here. You know, there are a bunch of folks who will come in, you know, for the morning service. They don't show up for Sunday school. So I'm talking to the right crowd. I debated whether or not to preach this later today, but I thought, no, I'm going to teach this to the Sunday school, because that crowd of adults are the crowd that we need to rely on to get the job done here. All right, now, so then Jesus explains that He is not obligated. I want you to look at verse 25. He saith, yes. Peter said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." He's saying, "I'm not obligated." He said, you know, who do they take taxes from? Their own children or strangers? You don't tax your own kids. You don't make them pay for everything, you know, as they're growing up. You provide food, clothing, and shelter, and all the rest of that. So Jesus reads Peter's mind. That is, he makes it, you know, he makes it clear that he knew of the conversation between Peter and the tax collectors. So immediately, when he came to Jesus, there's no record here that Peter explained to him what had taken place, but immediately Jesus got to the heart of the problem. He says, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Now, this is a comforting thought or a convicting thought. The Lord knows about every detail of our lives. Amen. He is omniscient. That means He knows everything about us. Sometimes that's a comforting thought. You know, when we're thinking right thoughts and we're doing right things, we're glad the Lord knows about that. But when we're not doing right, we're thinking right, He knows about that too, and that's convicting. And that's what preaching is all about. Preaching is, number one, comforting. And by the way, that's the way that I've designed the morning message to be a comforting message. I hope it will be. The morning message will be comforting. The evening message may be convicting. I hope this lesson will be convicting. But the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It convicts and it comforts. It converts, it convicts, it comforts, it does all kinds of things. And so the Lord knows about every detail of each one of His disciples' lives. I'm still getting blasted with heat up here. Can you guys help me a little bit? I mean, I'm really sweating already. Anybody take care of that for me and just knock that down a little, a notch or so? I've never had that happen here before. Well, what's going on there? But before this day is over, not only will Jesus' omniscience be revealed, that He knows everything, but also His omnipotence, that He can do anything. Aren't you glad for that? That's a comforting thought, that God can do anything. And Paul said in that passage in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The only way we can do supernatural things or see supernatural things occur in our life is if we allow the Lord to work through us. We can't do it on our own. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. The flesh profits nothing, the Bible says. Anything you do in the flesh ends up being a big goose egg as far as God is concerned. And at the judgment seat of Christ, goose eggs will bring you loss of reward. Those things which you do in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit and for the Lord will bring you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ is like a two-edged sword. On the one hand, the judgment seat of Christ is a little bit scary in that we're going to have to give an answer for everything we've done since we've been saved. On the other hand, it's a comforting thought knowing anything we've done with the right motive will be rewarded. Isn't that good? Now, what is comforting to me is that we know that Jesus can supply this need and that He can supply the need for this church also. See, this just isn't a lesson in the Bible that doesn't mean anything. It's a lesson that needs to be applied to our situation here. Now, the verse says here, Jesus prevented him. Look at verse 25. It says, what thinkest thou, Simon? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 25, the beginning. He said, yes, and when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? The word prevented him here, he means he anticipated him. He knew what was in Peter's mind, and then he places Peter on the spot and says, what do you think, Peter? The kings of the earth, who do they get their taxes from? They get their taxes from their own children, or do they tax the people who are their subjects? And of course, the obvious answer is, well, of course they don't tax their own children. I mean, that'd be stupid. So Peter shows that he understands the question. In verse 26, Peter saith unto him, and I want you to underline this word, of strangers. Strangers. Strangers meaning others outside of the household, not children. Anybody else, they'll take money from, but they won't take it from their own kids. Kings don't tax their own kids. Now I want you to, we live in a day when preachers, especially famous preachers like Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and some of that crowd, they never give a definitive answer about anything. They always hem and haw around. When Joel Osteen was on with Larry King Live and they asked him, well, what about Jews and Hindus and Muslims and so forth? When they die, what happens to them? And Larry King knows what the right answer should be because he had many Christians on his television broadcast. And what Joel Osteen should have said was, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did he say that? No, he waffled. He said, we don't make judgments about those kind of things. And Larry King continued to push him because he knew the correct answer to the question. He's interviewed many Christians. And he still waffled. He would not say Muslims go to hell because he's afraid, you know, of the response. And he pastors the country's largest church. But he, if you've ever watched him on TV, he says a bunch of positive things, never says anything negative, and he really doesn't preach the Word of God. He just gives you a lot of psychological principles and so forth and so on, and it sounds good, but it's not Scripture. Peter, he doesn't hem and haw around. He just says, strangers. One word answer, strangers. He said, you know, do kings exact their tribute or their taxes from their children or strangers? Peter says, strangers. He knew the answer. Now, if he was a modern-day preacher, big-shot preacher, you know, TV preacher, he would have hemmed and hauled around. So Jesus said, children or strangers, Pete? He said, strangers. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of hearing people waffle over things. You know what you need to do? You need to get yourself some convictions that you believe in with all your heart and stand there no matter what anybody else says or does. You need to plant your feet and say, hey, this is what I believe. This is what the Word of God teaches. That settles the issue. And by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they come and they'll come to your door and you need to put them on the defensive instead of them putting you on the defensive. Yesterday, Jehovah's Witness came to my door. They never do. I mean, it's been like 3 years. They'll go to house on either side. This lady apparently didn't get the message. And so she came and knocked on my door, and I had a house full of company, so I didn't want to get engaged in a long conversation. So she handed me one of her papers. And so I went over and got out of my drawer, I got one of the chick tracks called The Crisis. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but it has a picture of the, I don't know if you have it in that rack back there or not, but it has a picture of a blood transfusion. And of course, Jehovah's Witnesses won't allow blood transfusions. And so as soon as she saw that, she said, what's this about? I said, it's about the Bible, what the Bible says. And she said, well, I don't want that. Oh, I said, you don't want to know what the Bible says? I said, I put her on the defensive. And no matter what she answered, she was going to be in deep trouble. What, you don't want to hear what the Bible says? No, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. And that's what she said. She said, no, I don't want that. I said, okay, then I don't want what you gave me. And so I gave it back to her. If she's not going to take my track, I'm not going to take her junk. You know, I don't need to read that garbage. I just throw it in the trash. That's probably what she would have done with my track had she taken it, but there's a chance she might have read it and came under conviction because it's the Word of God. remember when Pontius Pilate had Jesus stand before him? And Pontius Pilate said to him something like, art thou a king then? And Jesus said, thou sayest it. He said, you better believe I am. He says, but my kingdom is not of this world now. Else would my servants fight. That word now is missing from every other version of Scripture but the King James Bible. Every other version in English, there is no word now because the translators of these other versions are amillennial. They don't believe in a millennial reign of Christ. They believe we're in the millennium now. If this is the millennium, I want out.
Amen.
I mean, you look at the evening news, if this is the millennium, we're in big trouble. So, but you need to stick with your King James Bible. It has definitive answers to the questions. Now, remember, they asked somebody, the baptism of John, whence was it? They asked the Pharisees. Jesus asked the Pharisees, says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And it was a two-pronged problem because no matter what they answered, they were in trouble. If they said it was of God and they didn't obey it, then they're in trouble. If they said it was of men, they were afraid of the people because the people believed Jesus was God. So they were on the horns of a dilemma. They wouldn't answer him. And then he said, then I'm not going to answer you either. I like that. I think Jesus had a good sense of humor. And he always knew exactly what to say at the right time. So Peter says, he says, is it of children or of strangers, Peter? Peter says, strangers. Kind of dogmatic, aren't you, Peter? Strangers. Yeah, that's dogmatic. Hey, listen, truth is always dogmatic. You don't have to waffle if you know the truth. Say, well, doesn't that kind of depend on circumstances, Peter? Strangers. No ifs, ands, or buts. Kind of prejudiced, aren't you, Peter? Strangers. Don't you think you should be a little more tolerant? Strangers. You know, I'm sick and tired of the Muslims asking for tolerance when they don't tolerate anybody. You know, they want tolerance for their religion. But in their countries, you can't even wear a little cross. You can't carry a Bible. In any Muslim country, you are not allowed to have a Bible. You're not allowed to have a church. Now, in Egypt, they have some churches, but they're not allowed to have church buildings. So they meet underground. They meet secretly. Now, more and more Christians in Muslim countries are being persecuted. In Somalia, it's horrible. Right while we are sitting here in the comfort of this auditorium, literally thousands upon thousands of people are being slain, slaughtered, for nothing else than that they refuse to recant their faith in Christ and become a Muslim. I was shocked. Was it yesterday? Who was talking to us about? Friday night. We were talking to some folks from Southside Baptist, our home church, and they told me about a man who, used to sit right on the front row of the church and amen the preacher. And when I would preach there, man, he'd always have a ton of questions for me. And he was taking the pastor's course in their Bible Institute. He was married to a Muslim woman. When Pastor Yanizi left and went to another church, he didn't go with him. And instead, he became a Muslim. And I'm going, what? How can that be? Here's a man who had no real convictions. He just went along with whatever was said. He had not internalized the convictions. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying this. When the preacher preaches something, you need to examine what he preaches and see if it's in the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, you need to say, hey, that's where I stand too. And make his conviction your conviction. Say, well, Peter, maybe a little education will broaden your outlook. Peter said, strangers. Strangers. But what about the heathen who don't know what you know? Strangers. Isn't that a rather hasty decision, Peter? Don't you think you ought to think about this? Strangers. Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Jesus asked him what he thought, and he told him. Strangers. But Peter may not have made the connection Jesus was looking for when Jesus said, them are the children free. I want you to look at it, please, in verse 26. Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Jesus was teaching Peter that he and his disciples were tax exempt due to their relationship to the owner of the temple, the Lord himself. The disciples were his children. So he's saying, we are not obligated to pay this tax. He says, you need to understand, Peter, that we are the children of God, and therefore this is God's temple, and we don't have to pay this tax. So then Jesus goes a little deeper. Look at verse 27. He says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, the strangers, we will pay the tax. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, he says. Jesus here is teaching that extra mile principle, that turn the other cheek principle. He says believers should often go beyond what they are expected to do and do what is not expected of them. Jesus probably was the most dogmatic man who ever walked the face of the earth. There were no ifs, ands, or buts with Jesus. It was, this is the way it is, and that's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No waffling. Well, you know, other religions, no, by me, he said. And so here he is going the extra mile. Now, he operates his life based on something beyond the letter of the law, to the law of love. And he says, okay, we don't want to offend these people, so we'll just go ahead and pay the tax anyhow. We don't have to, we're not obligated, but we will do so, because it's just the right thing to do. He purposely refrained from conduct that would offend the unsaved. This is post-Pentecostal theology. That is, theology that is a part of the church, even though it's on Old Testament ground here. To Jesus, the payment of the tax was a sign of submission, not a sign of superiority. He wasn't paying the tax because these people were superior over him. He was paying the tax because he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister, as he said. Amen? All right, so that's number one. You go to the treasurer. Number two, you follow his orders. You follow his orders. Where do you get the orders? In the Bible. First of all, you seek his will. By the way, whenever you're seeking the will of God, you need to understand that you're going to find the answer in the Bible. That's where you're going to find it. Now, of course, Peter didn't need the Bible because he had the living Word of God right there. And when Jesus spoke, it was just like the Bible spoke. And when the Bible speaks, it's just like when Jesus speaks. Amen? So, what you need to do is you need to get yourself a principle. You know, you have a problem, you have a question. There's something in the Bible that will answer that question. Now, there's no such verse as thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Okay? But there is a principle that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So, whatever your question is, there's a principle somewhere that will take care of that. And so you need to find out what the principle is. And the Lord gives him a principle here. He says, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith, unto him of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Now, Peter gave the right answer before consulting with Jesus. And he should have first checked with him. And now Peter is in a position, because of going ahead of the Lord, he's now in a position, and we've all been here, where we can now receive some instruction. You know, we do something dumb, and then it's time to own up to it and get a little bit more light on the subject. And that's what's happening here. And so, the first thing Peter does, he goes to the Lord, and they talk about it. And so he seeks the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he obeys his command. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. Now there's nothing complex or difficult in what Jesus tells Peter, who is a fisherman. He says, go fishing. Peter spent his life fishing. He knew how to catch fish. He says, but instead of using a net, Peter, he said, you just take a hook and line, and you cast it in. He said, the first fish that grabbed that line will have a piece of money in its mouth, and we'll use that to pay our tax. Not only my tax, but your tax. So, when you obey the Lord, I mean, really obey the Lord. I don't mean, you know, lip service. I'm talking about humbling your heart and saying, Lord, whatever you say. You know, when you call Jesus Lord, you know what you're saying? You're saying he's in charge, and he knows better than you. Amen? He's in charge. He knows better than you. He knows better than I do. And when you have a submissive spirit and a teachable spirit, whatever the Word of God says, you just need to say, yes, sir. I can't, you know, I was in the Army and the Navy. And I learned real quick when I was in boot camp that when somebody who was in authority over me said, do something, I didn't say, well, we ought to sit down and discuss this. Or let me give you my opinion. My opinion didn't count for anything. It was, that's the order. You obey it. By the way, Every soldier who does that is putting himself in a better position of protecting his own life ultimately. Because under battlefield conditions, you can't sit there and decide, well, I think maybe I'll obey this order or maybe I won't. You just have to obey the order because you realize that the people who are in charge probably know more about it than you do, and also they want to protect your life because by protecting your life, they're protecting their own life. You get it? The same thing is true with the Lord. By doing what Jesus says, you're not only blessing Him, but you put yourself in a position of blessing. And so you need to obey. Jesus' command answers the question of meeting the budget. It's a direct and simple and pointed command. Go fish. Go fish. The Great Commission, if we put it in fishermen's terms, would be this. Catch them, wash them, and clean them up. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Catch them, clean them, wash them up. Okay? And that's what Jesus is telling Peter here. Now, so, number one, you go to the treasurer when you have a financial need. Number two, you follow his orders. And number three, it's this. Go fishing. Go fishing. Because he's the one who can supply the abundance. He will supply enough to take care of his need and your need also. Here's a demonstration, by the way, of Jesus' omniscience and his omnipotence and his absolute authority over his creation. Think about this. There are a few million fish in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, Peter, go fish, and the first fish that takes your hook will have a coin in its mouth. Out of all the millions of fish, Jesus controls one fish. Not only that, he knows that there's one fish. By the way, many fish like shiny objects. That's why men use lures that are flashy, you know, and made of metal and so forth. And somebody apparently dropped the coin overboard, and this fish had picked it up in its mouth. Thought it was something to eat. So it picked up. Out of all the millions of fish, Jesus knows where that one fish is that has picked up that coin, and now he directs that fish towards Peter's hook in the middle of all that water. You know, when you look at the ocean, all you see is the top. There's a whole lot of water underneath at the top. And the same thing on the Sea of Galilee. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. It's a pretty big sea. And all you see is the top, but man, there are millions of fish underneath of there. And by the way, it's still producing lots of fish. In fact, they served St. Peter's fish, which they get from this passage of Scripture. They claim that the fish that had the coin in its mouth, they know which fish it is. I don't believe it, but anyway, they serve you this fish. They bring it out on a plate, and after you cross the Sea of Galilee on a boat, you know, it's a real nice trip. It was a beautiful day, the Hal Webb team, evangelistic team, were singing songs and so forth as we crossed. And we get to the restaurant on the other side, and they serve you this fish. Now, get this. They serve you this fish whole, just the way it came out of the water. Eyeballs and all. There's that fish looking up at you, you know. And they expect you to eat. I said, not me, man. I ain't eating. I don't like fish, number one. And so I ordered chicken. but in any event, think about this now. Somebody drops a piece of a change in the Sea of Galilee. Out of all the millions of fish, one fish picks it up. That one fish, Peter casts his line into the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord directs that one fish toward Peter's hook. He catches it. There's a coin in its mouth, and the taxes are paid. Now, here's what that tells me. That Jesus, because he is God, has absolute knowledge of his creation. Every part of it. Right now, in the jungles in the Amazon, a bird died and dropped to the bottom of the rainforest. The Lord knows about that bird. Out of the millions and millions of birds in the universe, He knows about that one bird. The Bible says when one sparrow falls, He knows about it. Brother Charlie, he knows the number of every hair on your head, and they're getting fewer all the time. And mine are even fewer than yours. But He knows the name of every star in the heavens, the Bible says. It's the only church I know don't have a clock. Amen. Pastor doesn't want you to know what time it is. What time am I done? Quarter of. Okay, we got time. He knows every detail about everything. Think about this. Look around you right now and look at all the faces, everyone different. Now, not only is everyone in this room different, that's not a big deal, but everyone on this planet is different. With just two eyes, two ears, a nose, and a mouth, everybody is different. And go beyond that, and the Lord has created an infinite variety of faces over the period of human history. And no two have ever been exactly alike. Not even identical twins are 100% identical. There are always differences. Now think about the complexity of that. Now, Jesus knows about your DNA. He knows every atom and molecule in your body. He knows all about you. He knows every thought in your head. He even knows what you would have thought if you did think what you didn't think. Got that? He knows what you would have done had you not done what you did do. He knows all the eventualities, all the possibilities. He's God. He knew where that fish was. He said, I want you to look at this. It says, go down to the sea and cast and hook, one hook, and take up the fish, one fish, that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought you were talking about meeting our budget. I am. If you want to meet the budget, you know what you have to do? You have to do the same thing they did. First, go to the treasurer, talk to him. Then do whatever he says. We already know what he says in his word. He says, go fish. I will make you, what? Fishers of men. If you want to meet the budget, the answer to meeting the budget, the answer to supporting the missionaries, the answer to paying the salaries, the answer to doing everything is for everybody in this church to get involved in soul winning. That's the answer. You know, people come. They used to come to me and complain and say, well, preacher, you know, you're begging for money. Why don't you cut this and cut that and cut this and cut that? And I said, no, we're not going to cut anything. What we're going to do is we're going to go soul winning. And we'll get some more people and they'll pay the bills. That's how it works, folks. And you go out and catch some fish and you'll find that they've got gold coins in their mouth. They have money. And they will then begin to give their money to the church. So then the need is supplied supernaturally. He takes care of it. By the way, we think this is a great miracle. One fish out of all the millions of fish in this great big sea, one hook. I don't know what he had on for bait or anything else. And the one fish has a coin in his mouth. That's a great thing. Let me tell you what's a greater miracle. Jesus said, you shall do greater miracles than these. You know what they are? Soul winning. Every time somebody gets saved, that's a fantastic miracle. I was, in order to get to Southside Baptist Church, we got to go down I-95. I-95 is a nightmare. We were going by I-95 one Sunday, and they were having a football game in the stadium there. Now, I think this is a low number, but I believe it's something like 68,000 people. And I go by there, and I look up in that crowd, man, I mean standing room only, and they're paying big bucks to sit in those seats. And I thought to myself, man, would I love to get a chance to preach to that crowd. But then I thought this. I thought, you know what? Out of all those people, God saved me. Amen. That's a miracle. Now, there may have been a few backslidden Christians up there on Sunday morning up in those stands.
But out of all those people, God saved me. Then I look at the 6 billion people on the planet, and I say, God saved me. You know that in Muslim lands, most of those people have never heard the name of Christ other than as a blasphemous word or as a distortion of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think Muhammad is a greater prophet than the Lord Jesus. Do you know that the Hindus have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, basically? Out of all the billions of people on the planet, God saved you, brother. God saved you. Can you imagine that? I look at you and I say, I don't think I'd save you. I look at me and say, I definitely wouldn't save me. I'm not worth saving. I know me. I'm just a rotten sinner, but saved by God's wonderful grace. Amen? That's a miracle, man. That's a miracle. I mean, okay, so, you know, the fish bit and Peter paid the tax. Big deal. Think about the fact that the Lord loved you so much, and by His grace, He saved you. Now, brother, I don't mean to be unkind, but I look at you, I say, nah, I wouldn't save him. I'm not going to cross for him. You know? And I look at me and say, definitely not. Why should I die, give my life a ransom for your life or my life? No way. But he did. And that's a miracle. The day you said yes to Jesus Christ, you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, the only way that others are going to become new creatures is if you go out and go fishing. See? And that'll pay the bills. Just like this fish paid the tax money. That'll pay the bills. I'm going to ask you to turn to one scripture before we're done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you go there, please? I think I can find it. I didn't mark it here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yes. Now, let's back up here and go to verse 7. Very similar passage to what we're looking at this morning. He says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Obviously, soldiers don't expect to pay their own way. They get their uniforms and their guns and everything else from the government, okay? Who goeth to warfare at any time in his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? You've got grapes on your vine, then they're your grapes. You should be able to eat of them. All right? He says, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In other words, if he's working for you, then he ought to be able to partake of what it is that he's doing. And he's treading out the corn, and so he has a right to eat the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Of course he does. He knows what they need. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. The farmer is going to eat of what, you know, comes out of his field. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul said, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, you'll see these verses again tonight, but I want you to look at verse 13 and 14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? We're talking about Old Testament ground. And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Look at verse 14. Underline the first two words. Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. My wife and I depend on the offerings of churches like this every week. We live by faith. We just trust the Lord. He's going to take care of our needs. Now, your pastor, according to this passage, says if he preaches the gospel, he should live of the gospel. I talked to Pastor Gilmore last week. You know, I got the letter saying we were cut off from support. That's okay. I understand that. But let me just warn you about something. Your pastor is God's gift to this church. Amen. And he preaches the gospel here. Amen. You can say all kinds of things about him personally, but one thing you can't charge him with is he doesn't preach the Word of God. Amen. Now listen to me. He's not perfect. Amen. And I'm certainly not perfect, and if you don't believe me, check with my wife. In fact, it'd be better if you didn't check with my wife. But the fact of the matter is this. I preach the gospel, so I should live of the gospel. You know, if you're a carpenter, you live by being a carpenter, what you produce with your hands. If you work in an office, you get paid for what you do. The preacher, likewise, ought to be paid. Here's what he told me. He said, Pastor, he said, I may have to get a secular job in order to continue to pastor the church. And he says, my wife and I both will have to just work a secular job. You say, well, Paul the Apostle did. We'll say more about that tonight. But here he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, is that scripture or not? I can't hear you.
Amen.
Yes, it is. That's scripture. Now, if you cut his salary and he has to work a secular job, I can tell you what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can tell you this. This church won't survive. If he has to work 40 hours outside the church to support himself, he's not going to be able to devote the time, effort, and energy that he gives. And I know he's a hard worker. He has a good work ethic. He's not lazy. I know your pastor. I've known him since he was a young fellow. And I know he is ambitious. He's not lazy. He works hard. Now you listen to me. If you should have to get to the place where you feel like you have to cut him off, then you might as well just write Ichabod over the door of the church out there, because the glory of the Lord will depart. Now, he is your man for this church. God sent him here. And God brought you here under his ministry. Now, this is the home base. Without the home base, none of those people can be supported. See? So you need to keep the home base strong. I went to a church right after I retired from the pastoral ministry because of health problems. I went to a church, and the first night I got there, we were going to have a Faith Promise Missions Conference. It's just a small church down in, it's called Jersey Shore Baptist Church in Galloway, New Jersey. It's right near Atlantic City. And they had maybe 60 people. And before the conference, we went out to eat with the pastor and his wife. And I said, brother, I said, are you full-time? He said, no. He said, I work 40, 50 hours a week. I said, what? I said, then the church will stagnate and it will never grow beyond this point. I said, you're going to have a Faith Promise Missions Conference and you're not full-time or even part-time? Paid by the church? He said, that's right. I said, no. I said, I don't think so. I said, you called me here to do the Faith Promise Mission Conference, but I said, with your permission, I said, I'd rather just you set me free from that. He said, you do whatever the Lord leads you to do. So the first night I got up and I said to folks, I said, this is the home base. I said, these missionaries that you want to support are dependent upon the home base. I said, so you need to keep the home base strong first before you support others. Does that make sense or not? Let me ask you a question. Before you feed your neighbors, do you feed your kids? I hope so. And so the first night I got up and I kind of presented that to the people, and I said, ladies and gentlemen, I said, if this church closes because the pastor is so busy taking care of his family and so forth that he can't give his time, effort, and energy to the church, I said, what's going to happen to all these missionaries? And he said, and so the second night after I preached, the leaders of the church came to me and we all sat down together, and I called the pastor over and they said, what can we do? I said, same thing you did with missions. I said, you were going to have a Faith Promise Missions program. Do the same thing for your preacher. I said, just commit yourself to X number of dollars and take good care of them. And as you take care of the church, God will take care of bringing other folks in. But the key, and I told them this, I said, the key is to go fishing. I said, you got to multiply your numbers in order to have enough money. And by the way, within a couple of months, he was full-time. Not only that, wait till you hear this. I feel so good about this because I believe God put me in the ministry away from the pastoral ministry because of for this reason. Not only did they support him full-time, but they sent him on a vacation to California for a Bible conference, him and his wife. And then when they had their wedding anniversary, they sent him away for 4 days into a bed and breakfast, paid all the bills. And while they were away at the bed and breakfast, they came in and gutted their house. It was like that, you see that program, the Extreme Home Makeover? Within 4 days, they gutted the house, put new carpet in, built an office for him, got new appliances, and when he came back, it was like a brand new home. I was in before they did that and after they did that, and it was like night and day. I mean, they lived in almost a shack, and they just made all the difference in the world. But you know what? They just decided that they wanted to see that church grow. Now that church is growing by leaps and bounds. He's having me for a King James Bible conference coming up. And the church is growing because God's man is full-time, and the missionaries that they wanted to support through Faith Promise, they're doing that now. And taking care of the pastor as well. So, here's the bottom line. One, go to the treasurer. Two, follow his orders. After you go to talk to him, see what he wants you to do. And then three, go fishing. The exact amount needed was found in the fish's mouth to pay for Jesus' tax and his disciples. By the way, there's always just enough for Jesus and his disciples. You probably will never have an abundance of money here in this church. You know, too much. I never had too much money. All the 43 years I pastored, we were always just scraping by. But we were always able to add to our missions budget. We were always able to keep the buildings up. We were always able to do all the things that we needed to do because God's people went fishing. They went soul winning. I mean, people just got in back of it and went soul winning. And so the answer is to go fishing with Jesus, and then he can take care of the needs of your church. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of sharing these things with God's people. We ask your blessing now upon the morning service and upon everything that transpires in this place today, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.